up for sharing back here. I sing the goodness of the Lord who fills the earth with food. What a great line. And you know, I'm thankful for food. I'm thankful for good food and folks who cook good food. Did you call this in one? Holy carbs, Batman. That's such a good one. Definitely you try that. Yeah, it's a good one. It's good to see all of you today. We're again in Romans, and we're kind of wading a little bit beyond Paul's introduction into one of the deepest expressions of faith, I think, in Romans. It's one of those things that, again, encapsulates the gospel and reminds us of its real role in our lives. So we're in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul writes this. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." God bless his word. So Paul takes on this theme of righteousness and talks about it, and I think it's a pretty important topic. It's something we really need to understand. And he starts out saying, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." And I think we'll see in a minute what the connection between the gospel and righteousness is and how that all kind of works together. But let's camp out there just for a second. What does it really mean to be ashamed of the gospel? I think if you're like me, when I read that passage historically, I think the things that have come to mind have been imagining myself in the situation of, you know, persecuting Christians in various parts of the world where, you know, someone, you know, threatens your life if you don't renounce your faith, and thinking about what you do in that kind of moment, those kinds of things. I think, though, that maybe what Paul's getting at here is a more practical, everyday kind of thing. Because you remember, I told you, Romans is a real nuts and bolts, you know, take it and apply it kind of book. I mean, it really is. It's, you know, it's a good, it's almost like a manual that somebody might write for faith that you can take and apply in your life. And everywhere you turn, it's got things that you can use. I think one possibility about being ashamed of the faith is detesting or despising the gospel, you know. Think about Paul. You know, I mean, here's a guy who once despised the gospel himself. This is a person who put all of the effort of his life, apparently, was very zealous about trying to persecute and stamp out this growing movement of Christians. And that's what his life was about. He was really dedicated to that and trying to put an end to the spread of the gospel. And then his life has this amazing turning point when he encounters Christ and he becomes just as zealous about spreading the gospel and about teaching it. And, you know, I think about that whole thing. If you're not in connection with Christ, if you've never really understood and received the true gospel, you know, people are not neutral about it. Have you noticed that? There is a growing movement of atheism in our country, and if you notice, I mean, these people are angry. They really are. I mean, folks get very, very polarized by the gospel, and so it's this thing that folks, you know, find highly offensive if they're not living in. It's this thing that's just intolerable to them. And so not just the notion that, you know, I reject it for myself, but I want it stamped out so that nobody's ever subjected to it. And, you know, if you notice, that's a very militant kind of thing. We're seeing a lot of that in the news these days. We're seeing a lot of that in challenges in court cases and school systems and all those kinds of things where folks feel the need not just to reject the gospel personally, but try and prevent it from getting to anybody else. Because it's such an offense. And God said it would be. You know, that's not a surprise. The scripture is pretty plain about that. That it is a divisive thing. You know, I think that's one of the things that Jesus was referencing when he said, "I came not from peace, but a sword." You know, the gospel is, I mean, it does that thing of, you know, how the scripture says that the word of God is like a two-edged sword that divides right from wrong, and it pierces the hard thing, and that's what it's like. It's this really revealing, really powerful thing that people get very excited about. And I think it's possible to despise or detest the gospel because you just don't have the gospel. Because you just haven't ever taken hold of Christ and had an experience of really knowing what the gospel means for you. I think another thing that can probably mean is to be timid about the gospel. Are you timid with the gospel? Are you timid about the gospel in your own life? I think sometimes I am, because I'm aware that it's this powerful thing. You know, once you begin it, then you know that it has the power to change you. And even if I believe that changes for the better, sometimes I'm afraid of that process and what that's going to look like and what it's going to feel like. Because, you know, I've seen God change things in my life. And sometimes it's quite pleasurable and enjoyable, but a lot of times it's me kicking and screaming and hanging on with white knuckles and God dragging me away from something that I don't need to have in my life or pulling me to something that I just don't want to do. Sometimes it's challenging. And I think sometimes we're timid about the gospel in our own lives in that way, about reaching out and taking hold and embracing the gospel because we're afraid of what it might do to us. But it does have a tendency to turn people's lives upside down. You know, people outside the faith see that and they say, wow, look at how crazy it makes those Christians. I don't want any part of that. Those people are nuts. You know? Which, granted, there are some people who choose to try to be nuts for Jesus, and they're those people who are just, you know, as a friend of mine said, just wrecked by the gospel, and it just changes everything. I don't think God calls us to try to be weird, you know, but I think that certainly the gospel sometimes makes us appear that way. Folks who are outside the faith and just don't understand what it's doing in us and don't understand the change that God's brought in our lives. Be timid about sharing the gospel. Anybody who's not, because I can't say that I'm not sometimes. You know, it's the weirdest thing. I mean, we experience this in our lives, and we realize how powerful it is, and we see God's goodness and taste it, and yet it's just tough when it comes to it. We're afraid of being rejected. We're afraid of being ridiculed. Some of that ties into what we're going to talk about righteousness and our own need to feel righteous. Kind of see some tie-ins there. You get all tongue-tied and embarrassed as if you're doing a disservice to somebody when you're trying to share the gospel. I'll be honest. I find Americans difficult to share the gospel with. It's much more challenging for me when I meet certain groups of people in our country than it has been for me in Germany or Austria or Mexico or places where I've done mission things, where I find it much easier. But I have the advantage of being something of an oddity and an attraction because, you know, I look different or I talk differently or whatever, and sometimes that opens some doors. And you know what it's like. You know, you have those, well, you may not anymore, you, like me when you grew up at least, you had those certain religious groups that showed up on your doorstep pretty frequently. The big armful of pamphlets or whatever. And it seemed like you were just another thing on their checklist. And Lord knows if they ever got the toe of the shoe inside the door, you'd be there for hours. And it'd turn into an argument, you know, all those kinds of things. And I think we feel guilty sometimes about sharing the gospel. We feel like we're inflicting something. You know, it's a struggle, I think, for all of us. If you try to share the gospel with anyone, you know, a majority of Christian people in our country don't share the gospel with anybody on any kind of consistent basis. And that's sad because it's one of the big things that God calls us to. I don't think it always has to be, you know, an overt thing where you, you know, pin somebody up in a corner and you have a prepared speech and all that kind of stuff. In fact, I tend to think that's counterproductive a lot of times. But I think that we need to, as we're told, be ready to give an answer to the hope that we have. And when folks see that something's different in our lives, or when something good happens to us, you know, to express that. And to tell people what the source of our blessings is, and be honest about that, and just let people see it in an organic kind of way, is sometimes the most effective witness that we can have. Now, there are times you just need to sit down with somebody and lay it out. But, you know, I think that more times these things are better caught than taught, you know. I think that's part of what God does with our lives. But Paul, you know, I mean, he's very plainly considers himself chief among sinners, he says. And he worked so hard to persecute the church, and you can imagine how much guilt you have to have about that after conversion. And apparently he was not timid at all. Apparently he was quite bold in sharing the gospel. I think when Paul writes about us not being ashamed, he's asking us to follow his lead. Not despise the gospel, not be timid about sharing with other people. And then Paul writes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Now, there's a lot said about salvation in Christian circles. We toss that term around a lot, and depending on whether you grew up in church or not, or what kind of church you grew up in, or whatever, and I know we have people with a lot of diverse backgrounds, you have different ideas about what that means and what that comes down to. For people outside the church who don't know Christ yet, it's kind of a loaded term because it implies that we think that there's something they need to be saved from, but they don't know what it is. You know, if people don't understand their own brokenness, then it's no good to talk to them about salvation. Until someone can be able to see themselves honestly and recognize sin for what it is, and be ready to repent of their own sin, then it's no good to talk about salvation because what are you talking about? Like we said a couple of weeks ago, you know, salvation is not primarily about the pie in the sky that's going to heaven when we die. That's not the gospel. Jesus died so I could go to heaven. The gospel is Jesus died to build a bridge between me and God, and that transforms me here in this life, and it changes my destiny for sure, but it's not just about someday, and it's not just about a free pass to heaven. So we have to be careful that that's not the only thing we talk to people about when we talk about salvation. If you're like me, I grew up in a context, I think a lot of people in the South in traditional churches did, where salvation was expressed as something that you choose. It was expressed in the passive, I got saved. We said it that way. We also made it very apparent that we thought it was something that people voluntarily and willfully did, and you know, and people would talk to you about, oh, you need to do this, and it'll be the best decision you ever made, and But you know, that's really not what the Bible says about it. If you look at it, Scripture says that salvation was the work of Christ did on the cross, that God intended to be for all people, and that God invites us to, and the Bible says, you know, that actually our choice to be saved isn't our own choice, that we're drawn by God. Because if I could make that choice, if I could on my own say, let me do this thing, what's the next logical step? Start patting myself on the back. Start telling myself, oh, what a good person I am. Look what I did. And God just doesn't leave us anywhere. Because that's fatal. When we start to think that we have any kind of righteousness of our own apart from Christ, if we start to think that before I was bonded to Him, before I took hold of Christ, that I had some kind of righteousness on my own, then that's a fatal mistake. And Paul writes about that and talks about righteousness. You know, you probably have been to churches where, you know, you had the very long extended altar calls that went on forever and ever. And if it was summertime, then shut the doors and turn the air conditioning off and sort of, you know, try to pressure someone into, you know, we're going to stay here until somebody comes down the aisle. The thing about it is, you know, real salvation, real conversion is something that happens when God draws someone's heart. And our total response to that is to have faith, to believe that what Jesus did on the cross was sufficient for us, and that by taking hold of Christ in faith, that we receive from God everything that we need to be righteous and holy for Him. And that means I've got to put away everything that I do to strive to be that. You know, the culture says it's something that you need to do, it's a decision you need to make, and we make it some other business. But it's something much bigger, much deeper, and more profound. And it's about a transformation, not just a change in where you're headed one day when you die. It's about a totally different thing. And it's for everyone, the Scripture says. He says the power of salvation is for everyone who believes. And that's important. He talks about the fact it's for the Jews and for the Greeks, which the Greeks typically was a term that Paul used to mean Gentiles in general, everyone who wasn't Jewish. And that this salvation is something that God has offered for everyone. He's not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power that brings salvation. And that salvation is destined and intended for everyone. There's a very old piece of Christian writing called Heidelberg Catechism. If you grew up in a Roman Catholic, Episcopal Anglican, or Lutheran background, you may be familiar with catechism. It's basically a way to teach new believers, either children or adults, to teach them about faith. And this is like a lot of things that I've kind of changed my mind on what I feel about this. At one time, I thought that it didn't seem right to teach people to memorize and repeat back an answer because that seemed like that wasn't very personal. But I do think that it has some value in education. It has some value in being able to teach us about faith. And so a catechism is essentially a list of questions and then answers to them that, you know, give you a kind of a complete theology, that give you a complete take on what the Bible says. And one of the questions from the Heidelberg Catechism says, how are you right with God? And the answer is this: only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments and have never kept any of them, and even though I'm still inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without my deserving at all, by sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. All I need to do is accept this gift of God and believe. It's a good summation, I think, of what salvation is about. It's not our work, it's our receiving what God has done for us because He loves us. And remembering that in salvation, our sin is put away from us as far as the east is from the west. Not that we don't continue to struggle with sin. Sin doesn't have power over sin. Sin doesn't define us anymore. Sin doesn't have the power to destroy us or separate us from God because of what Jesus did on the cross. We tend to see righteousness, I think, as a moral issue or a theological issue or a church issue, but I think Paul treats it as a pretty practical kind of thing. A friend of mine says this. He says, you will live your life by one gospel or another. There's some truth in that. You know? Either by scripture or by another gospel, because you've got to have some good news in there. That's a basic part of it. We've got to have some sort of hope. We've got to have some sort of encouragement. We've got to have something to latch on to that makes you get out of bed better. And if you don't have that in Christ, you're going to try to manufacture it out of something else. Look at the world. You know? People try to manufacture it out of, you know, entertainment and good times or power and position. And, you know, people try to do it with money and tangible objects and things they can buy. People try to do all kinds of stuff to give themselves a sense of good news. Give them a sense of something positive, something worthwhile, something that gives their life meaning. Another way of saying that, essentially what Paul's talking about here, either you'll live your life by one righteousness or another. You'll either be driven to create a righteousness of your own, or you'll take hold of Christ's righteousness and appropriate it as yours. I think it's instinctive and core in us as human beings to need to be right. You ever notice that? I don't want to point your fingers because I'm the last one who should be doing that. My wife will tell you I have to need to be right sometimes. I think I'm growing up. I think God's been working on that. But you know, we do. I mean, it's just a thing. We need to feel like other people think we're right, like we are capable, like we have things under control. And think about it. We struggle with our parents because they don't think we're right. We struggle with spouses and friends and family members because we need to feel that they acknowledge us as being right. That's a hard thing. It's a hard deal. I remember several years back, and this just really stuck in my mind for some reason. It came to mind. I was looking at this. And I think we watched half of an episode one time. It was just more like a take. It was a little loop. But there was a show on TV that was, I can't remember the exact name, but basically they had a panel of celebrities who would hear your grievance. And what you would do is this married couple would come before this panel of celebrities. They had, I think, three couples. And each of them had some sort of disagreement, which was something minor. Because have you noticed, in marriage, you only disagree about minor things. You never fight over anything substantive. You always argue about stupid stuff. You know, I've told you before. Worst fight that Christy and I ever had was over frozen green peas. Idiotic, but, you know, I mean, still. Idiotic on my part. I was upset about the green peas. And then she thought it was funny, and she was laughing, which is like throwing gasoline on the fire. Anyway, you get the picture. Knock down, drag out, spit, and sling and stuff, whatever, fight over green peas. And the need for me to feel justified and feel right. and to feel that it was a good thing for me to save my 10 green peas in a little baggie in the freezer that I was really going to use them, and she shouldn't have thrown them. That's all. I'm not bitter. But anyway, the show, these folks would come in, they would have these petty arguments between the two of them, and this panel of celebrities would listen to them and then make a judgment about who was right in the situation. And the thing that just really got my attention, I mean, you know, and there's part of me that really wanted to say, yeah, they can do that. They had this deal when you got down to it at the end of the show, whichever couple they judged as having the best argument or whatever, however they decided it, they chose one couple, and whichever one of them, husband or wife, whichever one the panel decided was right, got a billboard put up in their hometown, like a massive billboard with their face and saying, I was right, my husband was wrong, kind of thing. Which was just astounding to me. I'm like, oh my gosh, is there anybody who doesn't want to do that with your spouses? I mean, honestly, you know, oh, that was amazing. But that's how far we'll go to prove ourselves wrong. That's what we'll do to try and justify ourselves. We just have a need that's born into us to be able to be righteous. So if we receive the righteousness of Christ, we'll look to Jesus for our righteousness. And I say, Lord, you know, thank you that was for me what you did on the cross. I accept his righteousness as my own. The Bible said that God counts that. If I do it, then I realize I'm not justified by my own actions, but by what Christ did. But if I don't have that assurance, then I start looking for everything else in the world to prove that I'm right, to justify it. I'm right because I have the right car, I have the right job, I have the trophy wife or trophy husband, I'm right because I have whatever, you know. People justify themselves with religion. I don't know if you noticed that. Sometimes people use religion like a club and try to, you know, to make themselves feel okay, and I'm not trying to be judgmental about people necessarily, but I think that there's a sense of discernment there that tells me that when someone tries to beat you to death with their religious opinion in order to prove themselves right, that makes me concerned that they may not really encounter the gospel and may not really be depending on it for their righteousness. Because, I mean, if you know that you're justified by Christ and nothing that you can do yourself, do you really feel the need to run other people down and beat them up religiously, you know? I mean, I feel the need to share the gospel with people. I feel the need to help people understand what Scripture says. I don't feel the need just to prove myself right. And there's TV shows plenty where people do that with religion or politics or whatever. And it kind of turned my stomach, to be honest. I can't watch a whole lot of that. But, you know, that's one of those things that think people really struggle with. And Paul says real righteousness just comes by faith. I'm not clinging to anything else, just to him. And so in faith, I reach out and I take hold of Christ again. In faith, I say, I pray, Lord Jesus, thank you that you did everything that was necessary for me to be right with God. And in faith, I live out that. I trust him, and it affects my interactions with others. I don't have to worry about justifying myself. He gives me the opportunity to be able to have some humility creep into my life and be able to see myself, you know, I mean, my goal is to be able to always see myself as God sees me. God sees me because of Jesus. God sees me as righteous and holy. God sees me as everything that he really would be. But at the same time, I also want to never forget what I was before. And so, in my interactions with God, I always want to be able to see myself as God sees me. In my interactions with people, I will remember where I came from. Because I don't want to feel perfect and righteous when dealing with other people. I want to be able to remember that I was just as broken as they are. And still, don't get it right all the time by any means. You know, I want to be able to cut other people some slack. Give them the opportunity to be able to find the gospel and to encounter Christ and to know that it was a process of him working on me and me wrestling with that. It's not a quick, instant, automatic thing. It's not as easy as just convincing somebody to come down the aisle and shake the preacher's hand and get dunked in the water and then that's it. It's messy and it's complicated and it's organic. It's not a business transaction and a handshake and I signed on the dotted line kind of thing. And so I need to be able to give other people some space to do it. I need to realize when God's working in their lives and be sensitive to that and be there for them, but not try and force something down their throats. And if I see other people's struggles to self-justify, I'll be able to have some compassion about that. Because I do it too. I do it less than I used to. That's grace, but I still do it. All of us do. And I can recognize that and say, okay, that's me too. We're broken together. I'll help you, you help me. There's a great quote from Martin Luther about this passage of Scripture that I really liked. I came across this one. Luther wrote this and said, I began to understand that this verse means that the justice of God is revealed through the gospel, but is a passive justice. That is, that by which the merciful God justifies us by faith, as it is written, the just person lives by faith. All at once I felt that I had been born again and entered in paradise itself through open gates. Immediately I saw the whole of Scripture in a different light. I ran through the Scriptures from memory and found that other terms had analogous meanings. In other words, the work of God, that is what God works in us. The power of God, by which He makes us powerful. The wisdom of God, by which He makes us wise. The strength of God, the salvation of God, the glory of God. It's a beautiful line, and we does talk about what we mean. Hilarious, we talk a lot about the gospel. If there is a phrase you've heard a million times, if you've been here with us at the beginning, it's the gospel, because the gospel is what it's all about. From one end to the other, every word of Scripture is about that good news. That Christ would come, that Christ did come, that He will come. That in coming, that He did what we could never do for ourselves. Make us righteous and at peace with God. And that's powerful. And it has it takes hold in our lives and transforms us. And by God's grace, it's making us more and more in the image of Christ. You probably don't feel it this morning, most of the time. But believe me, you're in Christ, He's doing it. It's happening. You're getting there. A little time. And God's happy. And if you're in Christ, there's never a day where God looks at you and says, yeah, I don't know about old Steve. You know? I mean, the Scripture says He rejoices at me with sin. God bless me that way. It's the power of God for salvation that everyone believes. There is a clip that we're going to take a look at in just a moment. It's a movie you may have seen called Amistad, a slave ship. And there's this great scene where these two slaves who don't speak any English at all find this English language Bible, and they're in the ship's hold, and they're looking at the engravings, the illustrations in the old Bible. And as they do, they begin to understand, just similar to this picture, we make it so complicated sometimes. I thought it was a good reminder for us of what that means. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for good news. Not good news that we manufacture a drum up for ourselves, but good news that comes from you. Good news that comes through the person of Jesus Christ. That comes from our God stepped out of time and space into our world to sacrifice Himself. God, we are stewards of a mystery and a treasure. The gospel is something magical and powerful. It's something that has the ability to make us into your image. Lord, that's what you always created us to do. It's our own sin that took us away from your plans. I was talking about plans, and you know, Lord, so often we don't acknowledge your plan. And all of us have been there sometimes. And let's always do this problem to try and make our own way in the world and define our own course. And yet, your word reminds us that you have a purpose and a direction and an intention for your children. God, help us to be on board with what you're doing. Help us, Lord, to latch on to you and the power of your sacrifice. And Lord, we pray for your righteousness in our lives. We pray, God, that as individuals and as a church family, that we would take our righteousness from you and not try to self-justify. And that would give us some humility toward those who are still struggling. That would give us a sense also of your love and your pleasure in us. That when we worship you, we might do it from
joyful heart because we know that you are loved and born right. Father, work in our lives this week and help us to share the gospel in our lives as we together with you. This is Jesus' name.